chapter 3. Passage is in the back of the bulletin as well. It's verses 17 through 21. We're continuing through our Philippians series, and so we're finishing chapter 3 this morning. And we're following in the way of the Lord. That's our calling. If you're a follower of Christ, right, that's what that means, to follow Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's what that means. But which way do you go? And who do you follow? I mean, granted, we're following Jesus, but still need some help with that, I think. We need some ways and some places to look, might be better stated. So we're going to consider that this morning, but I'm going to pray for us to get us started, and I'm going to use a prayer from Martin Luther. Lord God, you have placed me in your church as overseer and pastor. You see how unfit I am to administer this great and difficult office. Had I previously been without help from you, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. I gladly offer my mouth and heart to your service. I would teach the people, and I myself would continue to learn. To this end, I shall meditate diligently on your word. Use me, dear Lord, as your servant. Only do not forsake me, for if I were to continue alone, I would quickly ruin everything. Amen. I played a lot of basketball growing up. It was what we did in the summertime, especially, and after school in the driveway of my best friend's home, where I spent a lot of my days as a kid. We played 21, we played knockout, we played around the world, we played one-on-one, we played small groups. Sometimes we'd go to a local court and we played. I think I've told you I wanted a nickname to stick. I was wearing some Air Jordans. And one of my friends, Brian Kay, said, "Oh, those are sweet, sweet tea." I thought, yeah, I like that nickname. It did not catch on. It did not. Around that time, there was an ad campaign by Gatorade. And it featured Michael Jordan. It had a little song that went with it. And it had different clips of him playing professionally and then playing on a playground basketball, playing with little kids. And if you're old enough, you might remember this little jingle. I'm not going to sing it, okay? You can look it up on YouTube. "Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream. To be, I dream, I move, I dream, I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike." So, with a song in my heart, with the right shoes on my feet and a dream, I went out for the ninth grade basketball team. I did not make it past the first round of cuts. Why? Because I'm nowhere close to Michael Jordan. I lack all sorts of things. I lack athletic talent. I lack the requisite height. What I make up in the inability to dribble or to shoot isn't quite enough. Right? It doesn't matter how much you dream. That's not necessarily the model for most of us to follow. And yet we learn, hopefully, early on, that a lot of what is happening culturally is that we're trying to be sold an idea, a dream, an concept of what we should be. And, of course, advertising works by providing us that model, right? If I could be like Mike, I dream, I move, I groove. No, I don't really groove. And I don't really move, not quite like he does. But if we bought the right product, right, then we could be that. That's what's being sold to us. And theoretically, we know that. And yet still, it works down into our psyche. And we begin to think, yeah, maybe that is the thing that I'm missing. The reality is that our world is full of models for us to follow or to desire. It's not just advertising. Even more recently, it's the influence, and I'm not saying it's all bad or evil, but the influence of social media, right? It's constantly presenting you, even if you know it's not fully reality, it's presenting you a model or an idea of something that maybe you could be. You could achieve this fame. You could achieve this wealth. You could achieve this influence. You too could be a model, and people would pay you to hold up their products. This will make your life better. If you would, look at this. Right? That this is how it works. And we have this idea that out there is perfect, knowing that in here is a real struggle. And sometimes we know that life, and we can get to this place that we know life is much more complex than that, and that even what looks perfect on the surface isn't, and yet still we overlook those realities because we are looking for something that isn't in this world. And so we keep striving, we keep looking, but the world is certainly offering us all sorts of things, a picture of heaven that more often than not is much more like hell. So my theme this morning is this: citizens of heaven look for cross-shaped models to imitate. And I'm going to focus on the latter portion of that theme, cross-shaped models for us to imitate. So let's read this passage, Philippians 3, it's the very end of chapter 3. Paul started at the beginning, encouraging the Philippians to rejoice. He gave them a picture of his own life and what humility and sacrificing the things that he used to think were important for Christ and Christ alone. And he's continued to say, I'm not perfect by any means, but I am seeking after Christ. And so now we pick up, and let's read this, starting in verse 17. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so here we are, an opportunity to follow what God is saying. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. There are no shortage of models for us to follow. It's not wrong to be an imitator. Let me put that out from the very beginning. In fact, your first models should be, are likely, your parents, right? They teach you how to walk and talk. They teach you how to sit at the table. They teach you, right, how to live and move. There's nothing wrong with models in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with being imitators. We are imitators, yet as followers of Christ, we are being given a new model to follow. We demonstrate that we are a part of an alternative kingdom than one finds in this world. So when Paul says in verse 17, join in imitating me, it's kind of a word that he puts together. It's a compound word, but the root of it is the word where we get imitate, or our word mimic. So you know what a mimic is, right? A mime, someone who does things, will follow things. A mimic is someone who's, you do this, they'll do it. Now, some of you had children or were children who mimicked everything. Some of us, like my family, we didn't have any mimickers. It didn't matter how much we tried, right? They just would say, no, I'm not doing that. And that, you know, that it is what it is, right? But we all imitate. Now, sometimes our imitation comes about because we're people pleasers. We're people who don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to stand out. Some of us are yielding to peer pressure, or some of us are looking for what is good and beautiful in this world, and we see good model to follow. There's models all over the place, and one of the most interesting books I read last year was this book called Wanting, The Power of Mimetic Desire in Everyday Life by Luke Burgess. Here's what he says. He says, buried in a deep layer of our psychology is the person or thing that caused us to want something in the first place. Desire requires models, people who endow things with value for us merely because they want things. Models transfigure objects before our eyes. And so he uses an example. Two ladies go out shopping together, and one starts to look at a shirt or a dress and endows it with value because she sees value in it, where you might have ignored it previously and said, oh, that's ugly. But then when your friend holds it up and starts wanting it, all of a sudden you see it in a different light. He uses that example. And then he goes on to say, oh, hell, to choose love by another's eyes. That's Hermia in Shakespeare's Midsummer Night's Dream. Sorry. It is hell to know we have chosen by another's eyes, but we do it all the time. We choose brands, schools, and dishes at a restaurant. Buy them. They are all models of desire. If you don't know yours, they are probably wreaking havoc in your life. That's an interesting thought, that we are followers, but we don't always recognize that we're following the world. We don't always recognize what it is that we're following. So last week we talked about joyful perseverance. Paul said in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's his focus. That's where he's going. He calls the church to hold tightly to the truth of Scripture, the message of the gospel, and the promise that awaits us. And so now in verse 17, he begins this last exhortation. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. You see, humility, which Paul demonstrated in the previous verses when he's saying, I've not arrived. I'm not yet perfect. I'm still striving. I'm still pushing forward. That humility at the same time does not require us to deny the calling that we have to serve as examples of faith and the ongoing work of sanctification. In fact, how else can we learn what it means to walk with Jesus except to watch those who show us? How did you learn? Where did you learn from? It might have been your parents, but in my case, it was a volunteer youth leader who taught me to pray, who taught me to read Scripture, who taught me to follow Jesus and apply Scripture. There are people that the Lord puts in our lives. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. I'm not denying that. But the Holy Spirit works in and through the people that are around us. And we are all learners in the way of Jesus. But our models are important. Some of you know that one of my favorite verses and how it animates my ministry is 1 Corinthians 11:1. I'll use the NIV, which is where I first memorized it. Follow me as I follow Christ. Or another translation, ESV, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I've always appreciated the conditional nature of that. As a pastor, I want you to follow Jesus first and foremost, but I recognize I have this important role to show you what that means. However, guess what? Your pastor is a sinner. I'm talking about Jacob, of course, right? And so I want that to be conditional. If I am following Christ, then by all means, follow me. But if you see something that is not of Christ, then don't. And know that I'm still learning and I'm still growing and I'm still working towards what God has called me to do. Of course. But I'm thankful for that bold yet conditional statement. And that's been my ministry motto, if you will. Mark Keown says about this passage, imitation was the primary mode of learning in the ancient world, in which most people were illiterate and life skills were passed on from father to son, mother to daughter, rabbi to disciple, and so on. Christians should live this way together, not merely individually. Further, they are to focus their attention on those who walk according to the Pauline pattern of the Christian life. This cruciformity, this is cruciformity as seen in chapter 2, 5 through 11. That is, it is conformed to the cross of Christ. We keep the cross of Christ ever before us. I think this is sermon 704 for me at North Hills on Sunday morning. And I would venture to say, as I said recently, it's pretty much the same sermon. Because I constantly want you to see Jesus. I want you to see what he's done for us on the cross. We dance to the tune of the good news of Jesus. And I'm not a good dancer. He came into our world to save sinners through his substitutionary sacrifice on a Roman cross. The eternal Son shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin and kept perfect righteousness so that we could receive new life. We are not yet perfect, but we will be one day. We still struggle with our sin, but we see our crucified Savior for us there. If you remove the cross, then all you have is an example, and that is not enough. But true Christianity clings to the cross. An example will not save you, but the Son of God will. And so we sing, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? For all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Some of you know that hymn, Rock of Ages. And of course, it goes on to say in the third stanza, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so first and foremost, this is a way we should evaluate the philosophies, the principles, the religious beliefs, the theologies, the models that are out there for us in this world. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, the cross levels our pride. It levels our sense of self-sufficiency while also calling us to walk with the suffering servant. It declares that we are sinners who cannot save themselves, but that salvation has been provided for us in God's grace. It shows us that our life will be found in dying to self. And so it calls us to no longer seek our own desires, but to seek what the Lord made us for. We were lost in Eden. We have been found. And yes, the cross calls us to a new way of life. But to deny the necessity of the cross, then we are actually falling for the lie of Satan. The message and the example of the cross must be held together. We see this pictured in Matthew 16. We hear this verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, the cross is a necessity, but as we look for models, we need them to be cross-shaped. That is, shaped by the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. If there is a religious belief, even amidst Christian ideas, that removes the cross and simply says, be like Jesus, you will not be saved by that. You can't. That's like saying to me, be like Mike. You can't do it. But you can be saved, and you can be a follower of Jesus, and you can follow models that follow that way. A cruciform life is one that is radically shaped by that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, both in belief and practice. Listen, you can put a label of Christian in front of anything. You can have a Christian business. You can have a Christian church. You can have a Christian nation. Putting Christian in front of it does not make it so. It's true of churches and movements and peoples and places. And so citizens of heaven look for cross-shaped models to follow. Here's the problem. We can't avoid models, but we can assess them, and we must. Where is the cross present or absent? As you look at what you're being called to follow, ask that question. Where is the cross present in this? Or where is it lacking from this? If you want to know if something comports to the way of Christ, then look for the cross. If it's absent, if it's mere lip service being given to Jesus, then it may not be what you want to imitate. Listen to verse 19, and this is part of how we assess these models further. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Unlike the glory that awaits the Christian, those who find heaven here on earth will be driven by the world and the principles that pervade and often seem to prevail. And let's be clear, those things change daily. One day it's okay to be like this, the next day it is not okay. Right, these things are constantly being shifted and shaped depending on the prevailing cultural winds. But Paul says that that is the path to destruction. It's unknown exactly who these people are that Paul's addressing. Commentators debate it. Is it the Judaizers referenced previously? Is it those who are presenting this idea that we can be perfect in this life or some other group? It doesn't much matter. Paul describes them. He says, their God is their belly. Well, that's not just about food. It's about our senses. It's about our consumption. It's about our idolatry. It's about that which is sensual. When we care more about how we look or feel, there is a danger of that becoming our functional God. That is our bodies. That it's a continual temptation for us. It's self-gratification exalted. It's the opposite of self-denial. They glory in their shame. The world is not just full of those who have fallen short of the glory of God, but those who find heaven here on earth and make everything about them. They revel in their sin. They revel in it. They glory in it. They glory in that which God has commanded us to avoid. And in this world, sometimes that glory looks like freedom. Sometimes it looks like fun. Sometimes it looks like success. And Paul's saying the end of that is always destruction. The world tells you to be authentic to yourself, to live out your own truth. And that sounds good. The reality is far something else. It's more like us parading around in our fig leaves saying, got it covered, God. Thanks. But that covering will always be insufficient and leave us in our sin. With minds set on earthly things, one of the biggest challenges for a believer is to be in the world, but not of it. Because we're surrounded by earthly things that could be fame, fortune, power. Over and over again, we're tempted to follow the path of earthly things. But it's always bound to this world. Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Well, how do you know what that is? That's the challenge, isn't it? Well, that's where our models come in. That's where our cross-shaped models come in. People, men and women, boys and girls, who can show us what it means to walk with Jesus in this fallen world. Following and imitating You may not even be aware that you're watched, that you're followed. But helping, there are people who will help you set your minds on the things that are above. Luke Burgess asked in that book that I referenced earlier, what do blind people dream about? What do blind people dream about? It's an interesting question. If you are blind from birth, you do not dream in images. You don't have that. You will dream in sensations or sounds, feelings, those sorts of things that you experience. Now, if you became blind later in life, let's say you were 8 and you became blind, you would have a repository of images and you would dream in those, in some images. And here's what he says. We can only dream using the inputs we've received. We can only dream using the inputs we've received. Now think about it in this sense, and I'm coming to a close. We are made for another world. Not this fallen, sin-ridden world to which we contribute our own sin plenty. The gift of God's grace is to say, you're not only made for another world, but I'm going to prepare you for that world. I'm going to bring you to that place. And so we have this certain reality that we have to keep in mind. Paul calls us citizens of heaven. So every one of us who is a follower of Christ in this room are at least dual citizens. Some of us in here might have a triple citizenship. We might be citizens of this country, citizens of another country, and citizens of heaven. C.S. Lewis writes in The Problem of Pain, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. Tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. But if there ever came an echo that did not die away but swelled into the sound itself, you would know it. Beyond all possibility of doubt, you would say, here at last is the thing I was made for. And perhaps a bit more famously, a little more succinctly, he says in Mere Christianity, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And so Paul says at the end of this passage, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. You know what that sounds as I get older? My body being transformed like his glorious body sounds a lot more like heaven. And I begin to desire that. I begin to long for that. But I also need people to walk with Jesus in the midst of their lives so I can see what that looks like and I can follow and recognize that I'm a model for others, whether it's my children or my church or my community. Paul's declaring that you have been brought into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So by faith, then we are now representing that kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, and as citizens of another better world, even while we are apart from it, it's going to impact our waiting. It's going to impact our walking, our straining, our pursuing, our pressing on in faith here and now. We show that we are subjects to the King of Kings. We are seeking a life that desires the things of God rather than anything on offer here. And so we repent and we believe day after day, step by step, not always knowing what that looks like. But if you're looking for models, apply the cross first and foremost and look for that. And walking in the way of Jesus because we've been bought by Jesus. We're learning from each other. We're learning from the great cloud of witnesses. Even perhaps unknown to us. Again, being a witness that will cause others to see the beauty and all-surpassing worth of life in Christ. I will never be like Mike. Unless that just means buying a certain product. In fact, by doing that, I actually further the distance between us. Michael Jordan's net worth is estimated to be $3.8 billion in 2025. primarily from his NBA career. That's he earned it. His endorsements and his business ventures. He's recognized as one of the wealthiest athletes in the world. But you know what? That ninth grader who didn't make it past the first round of tryout cuts wasn't just learning how to play basketball and realizing that was not my future. I was learning, and I'm still learning, to follow Jesus. And I can give you name after name of men and women who were shaped by the cross, who helped me to know the salvation of Jesus, to long for the world for which I'm made, and to desire in turn to be a cross-shaped model for others. I can rattle their names off. And I am thankful. I've got a long way to go. But I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you and me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray in your mercy and kindness, in your ongoing work, that you would help us to see what it means to follow you in any and every circumstance that we might experience. Yes, through your word. Yes, through your spirit. But also through our brothers and sisters who are walking with us, who are showing us. And Lord, may we also be aware that we in turn can be, should be, are models for others to follow as we follow Christ. Lord, may we be a church that boldly, proudly, but in humility proclaims, follow us as we follow Christ. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time, and we pray that you be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jacob's going to come and lead us in communion now.